Now this morning I'm preaching in 1 Corinthians and I've arrived at chapter 9. We're in 1 Corinthians 9:14, so you can go there. It's the main verse for this sermon. I'm actually going to use all of chapter 9. And it has to do with God's desire for ministers of his word to be financially supported. Now I was taken off guard years ago by a man. He said other Christians should not be part of supporting ministers. I never heard anything like that before. Now I asked him, I said, well, what about full-time ministers? No, he said. His opinion was that they must provide all their own support. Issues such as focus, time consumption, actually any consideration didn't matter to him. He simply believed what he believed. And he said, if someone cannot support themselves, they should not be a missionary out planting churches among the unreached. They should not be a full-time evangelist. They should not be a pastor, essentially anyone who ministers God's word. As I listened and I'm going back and forth with him, I could see that his own issues with money were shaping his beliefs. From his own experiences and his own philosophies, he was projecting his opinion into God's word. And he actually quoted 1 Corinthians 9, this chapter, the chapter we're in, to make his point. But there's a kind of irony in this when you try to do this, or he tried to do this. 1 Corinthians 9 actually informs and it confirms, as verse 14 declares, that the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel, the good news. The Lord directed, not people, but the Lord. And it lays out much more on this, so let's look at this more deeply in this sermon. God directs support for ministers of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace in our lives, and thank you for providing our needs. Thank you for that. And thank you for having us be your arms and legs on this planet to minister to one another. Thank you for using me. Please bless us with this sermon and have us to understand it, think it, and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the backdrop on this is that Paul's apostleship was being scrutinized by spiritually immature Christians that were Corinthians. And to the Corinthians' shame, Paul was put in a position of needing to assert his right as an apostle. And he said his defense to those who examine him and his ministry is that he had a right to do things like other apostles did. He could receive food, he could eat food, he could have a wife and bring her along in ministry if he wanted. Other apostles were doing that. And so Paul's laying out a foundation about the rights of all ministers. That's what he's getting at. Of which Paul and Barnabas, his apostolic team, they're this. And then Paul says that at verse 6, he says, or do only Barnabas, Paul's fellow minister, and I, Paul, not have a right to refrain from working another side job? Now, apparently, the other apostles didn't work another side job for support, and they did this as their right. They were financially supported by others. Evidently, there was no question about their right to refrain from working another job outside their ministry pursuits. Paul's point is that he and Barnabas were being held to a scrutinizing standard that would have to be applied to all ministers if valid. Paul not only recognized this as being selfishness, an unbiblical understanding of the immature Corinthians as well, but he also recognized why any minister has a God-given right to be supported by others. So Paul made analogies. And he shows the logic of the right to get the support he assumed and that he asserted. So Paul asks, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Well, the answer is no soldier serves at his own expense. Roman soldiers were fully compensated for their service. They were taken care of. They also profited from their battle victories. And what's going on with this is that the work of preaching and teaching is being compared to soldiering. War is a serious pursuit. Takes up your time, takes effort to engage in. This is why militaries have full-time personnel. Even when a soldier has the big picture in mind of protecting his country, defeating the enemy, he still doesn't fight for free. The same principle applies to ministers of the word who work on a full-time basis. They must be provided for because the work of pastoring, studying, counseling, preaching, teaching, visiting, like in hospitals, consumes the time of their days. Then Paul asks, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Now, in Paul's day, when a field owner planted a vineyard, The planter was blessed with eating the grapes produced. And so the work there was his work. Ministry is like it. The planter's right is the minister's right. And then Paul asks, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Shepherds, also called pastors, because pastor and shepherd means the same thing, actually the same Greek word. They not only tend to the flock, but also collect the milk, and they use it for things like butter and cheese and cooking and drinking. Paul's point comes out clearly to people benefiting from God's ministers. But Paul asks another very important question, and he references the Old Covenant scriptures for a theology lesson here. He gives this type of illustration. It's an analogy of God's will for New Covenant ministers. And he quoted Deuteronomy, and he said, I'm not seeking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not even the Mosaic law also say these things? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, Paul says. So we look at this, Paul's doing something unusual here. As an apostle who understands the new covenant and new covenant orientation, because he's the one that gets us there, right? Paul also uses this illustration, though, from the old covenant Mosaic law. And this is amazing, since Paul even says in this same chapter, this chapter, at verse 20, that he's no longer under the old covenant law. So why did Paul use Deuteronomy? The reason Paul did this is because the apostles received the special and the accurate insight for this kind of revelation. Paul did not go to the Old Covenant law and claim a statute in there as still being in effect as a jurisdictional force. You know, a lot of people do that today. Not true, though. Also, Paul did not randomly change the meaning of it either. Paul had special revelation about a prophecy there at Deuteronomy 25:4, insight given directly to him from the Lord. So all through history, the way that Old Covenant statute is worded and has been understood is that it had to do with the livestock that were used for labor. God ordained that an ox must glean food from the produce of his labor. While an ox walks around threshing the wheat stalks, God said he didn't want the ox to be kept from eating some of the wheat that's part of the labor process. Well, the amazing apostolic revelation is that God wrote this into the Old Covenant law to prophetically point to something in the New Covenant ministry of the Spirit. God had Moses write it with a double application. You know, there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible that has double application. But the minister application would not be revealed until thousands of years later when God had Paul write it. Old Covenant Israelites thought the command was for the sake of the ox. But special revelation shows that his prophetic intention was altogether, as Paul says, for the sake of the ministers of the Word of God. And so its bigger meaning then is seen in the importance, the prophetic importance, of the one doing the work of preaching and teaching. But there's more. Being in the old law, it pointed to fulfilling something else in providing for the minister. It also fills the great new covenant law of love. Love, which the whole old law and the prophets also depended. And it's now the law of love Paul pointed to in this same chapter again as the one he said that we're joined to in 20 and 21. Paul says, I'm not under the old covenant law, though not being without the law of God, I'm within the law of Christ. And so the law of Christ, what is that? It's the law of love. And here's how it works. In Matthew 22, when Jesus went in his pre-cross ministry, he's living under the old covenant, he was asked, which is the greater commandment in the old covenant law? Well, Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And then he said, there was a second like it, which is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on those two commandments depend all the old covenant law and the prophets of the Old Testament books. And right before implementing the new covenant in his blood, Jesus then says, he gave a new, higher love commandment to be the newness of the new. And so he says, love one another as he loves you. That's interesting. And then after his crucifixion and resurrection, which happened right after that, the law of love has been the royal law of Christ's new covenant kingdom, which is reflective of what used to be in the old covenant. James 2:8 says this, if you really fulfill the kingly law, according to the scripture, Jesus is the king, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Now for us, this means to love your neighbor as your spiritually saved self, which is to love as Christ loves you. This is how it works. And now Paul identifies this as the law of Christ here in 1 Corinthians 9:21. It's always about manifesting Christian love as the law of Christ. Christian love. Providing for the needs of the minister, it's an act of Christian love and it's fulfilling the Lord's law, the king's law. Now, Paul went on and he says, yes, for our sake the ox statute of Deuteronomy 25:4 was written because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Paul asked, if we sowed spiritual things in you, that's what the minister is supposed to do. He says, is it too much if we reap material things of provision from you? And he points out, others share this right over you because, it's normal. And so there's a principle woven into sharing this right that God ordained, and it's going from the spiritual over to the material. If the preacher sows valuable, eternal spiritual things in people, Paul says it should not be considered too much for him to reap material provision in this temporary world from them. Instead of being a too much thing, as Paul asks, God says it's the right thing to do. And it's almost embarrassing how much Paul has to lay this out to get the point across in this chapter. And in continuing to do so, he adds another analogy illustration, and it's the Levitical priesthood. And he asks, do you not know that those who performed the sacred sacrifices eat the food of the temple, and those who tended regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? And then Paul makes the direct statement about the Lord's will. This is basically our primary verse, saying in verse 14, so also, based on everything he just said, the Lord directed those who proclaimed the good news to get their living from the good news. Well, Paul's pointing out the commonality of God's ministers through history. In like manner to God directing the old covenant priesthood to be supported by Israel, those who proclaim the good news in the new covenant are directed to get their living from the good news. Even the Old Testament prophets, the prophets survived by being supported by the people they ministered to. Now, in laying all this out, it's easy to see that Paul wanted the teaching of giving to provide for ministers to come out crystal clear. But Paul made something else clear. This provision is something a minister may forego their right to if they want. So after he lays all this out, Paul says, but I have used none of these things. In fact, he said he was boasting about his refusal to receive financial support in an attempt to keep from offending any immature Corinthian troublemakers. Now, this was a strategy move. It's a personal response to help assure that accusing scrutinizers had nothing to bolster their condemning opinions with. Now, this statement right there, where Paul says that he used none of those things, happens to be the part that disgruntled man that I told you about at the beginning, this guy was using to justify not supporting any minister anywhere. It's just that statement, as if no minister has the right to do what God ordained in his will. But this is the thing, and we always know this, I always say this, context is always key. And context is showing that Paul was demonstrating his right to teach it, expect it, and benefit from it, but had suspended it until there was a certain point. And you know what that is? Getting this teaching that he's doing, chapter 9 of this teaching letter to them, out to the Corinthians to correct their wrong thinking. This is why it's important to recognize that Paul was not boasting in himself for not taking this provision. He boasted in his strategy, the strategy to endure all things to cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ, which is the point that he makes all through this chapter. In fact, from chapter 8, remember 1 Corinthians 8:13, the previous chapter. If Paul thought that he did something to cause someone to stumble, he said he wouldn't do it. And now here in 1 Corinthians 9, he says he's going to try to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And what does he say next in 1 Corinthians 10:33? That whether he eats or drinks or whatever he does, he's doing all to the glory of God, that he's giving no offense to anyone who is unsaved, or, he says, to the church of God, and that he, Paul, pleased all men in all things, not seeking his own profit, the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. This is the strategy that Paul's boasting in. It's a way of sensitivity to cause no hindrance to the gospel with the Corinthians. It's a good lesson for all of us. But here's the thing. This was not always Paul's strategy. Paul lived by his right. He did get provision according to what he laid out in this chapter concerning why. And the Bible shows us that Paul received financial provision from other churches all over the place. For example, just before going to here, to Corinth, coming to Corinth, Paul ministered to the Philippians in Macedonia. And he commended the Philippians in Macedonia in Philippians 4, saying, "After I left Macedonia," which is after I left you, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you Philippians alone." So think about this. When Paul made those comments to the Philippians, he's referring to these Corinthians here as some of those who didn't share in the giving and receiving. See? This is what he's talking about. And so contrasting the Corinthians, Paul continuously received financial support from those Philippians through the rest of his ministry. They were famous for it. He told them, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account because you gave." That's another principle. Then he says, "But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. It's a fragrant aroma," that sacrifice talk, "an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Have you ever quoted that verse? Always think about the context of these great verses we like to quote. I quote that verse all the time. But there's a context. It has a point. And the thing is there's much more to this. Knowing that the Corinthians had become more spiritually mature now that they've received this teaching, I mean, he's writing it, he's the apostle. Later then, Paul urges them in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians in 8 and 9, to give. They have the teaching now. So ultimately, holding back his right to be supported was no longer a strategy. So the enduring lesson is to be sure not to allow any imitation of the immaturity problem of certain Christians. Here it's the Corinthians, what they were known for, especially in their early years. Don't let that taint us. On the other hand, the Philippians are the imitation lesson, right? But always keep in mind that when it came to the Corinthians, they only started out being stingy and selfish and judgmental concerning God's ministers. After getting the word of God on this, they also became a pattern of living according to it. Now, saying all that, when it comes to giving financial support, various people can give from anywhere, and they do. But there's a specific principle the Spirit lays out here. In God's wisdom, those who are ministered to are the ones he has indicated, he has ordained to support the minister. The members of the body, the church, are the primary people called for this. Now, staying in tune with Paul's meaning with the shepherd, the milk that the shepherd gets as his provision comes from the very same flock that he tends. See, not somebody else's. The church is the pastor's flock. What about the food for the ox? Same way. Comes from the wheat through his own work. Church is the work, preaching and teaching being part of it. Over in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18, Paul used the same ox provision quote from Deuteronomy 25. But there in 1 Timothy 5, it was directly in respect to the church providing for the minister. Very interesting. And it says there that the pastoral elders who rule well are worthy of double honor in financial support, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And then it gives the quote, "Because the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing." But then he adds this, "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Well, it's interesting. Same prophetic quote. And so on that one, here's what we see. The people who do not muzzle, the people who are likened to those who pay wages and double honor to the preaching teacher, those are people in the church. And when it comes to the muzzler, it's the people in the church. They're not doing what God wants. And so there's also in his analogy, the crops that the plowmen have. Paul spoke of the crops from the plowman. Well, the crops come from his field that he cultivates, and it's the church. Paul said to the church in 3:9, you go back a few chapters, he says, "We are God's fellow workers. You, Corinthian church, are God's field." And so laying on top of all of this, There is the fact that all through the Bible, provision is never ordained by God to be a ministry on the shoulders of the minister of the word. But it is a ministry. So think of it this way. It's a ministry ordained to be on the shoulders of the people in the church. It's your ministry of giving. Yes, it's a calling. And it's your ministry which God connects to support the ministry of the pastor who preaches and teaches. Also, look at it as your God-ordained ministry of love, as we covered already. God uses your ministry of giving to build up in love. And in the whole process, you are blessed as you bless. So listen to this. Like Paul says that elders are worthy of double honor and financial support, there is a turnaround of that principle which rests God's grace on you. Paul explains it in a follow-up letter in 2 Corinthians 9. Remember, they're givers now by 2 Corinthians. And it indicates there that givers who give well are also worthy of double honor from God, especially those who work hard at sowing into the pastor's life by giving. Listen, God has designed everything to work in such a way that as you give for financial support, you get extra blessing from the Lord. And it's truth. And it says at 2 Corinthians 9:6 that he who sows only a little bit in financial giving will only reap back a little bit of financial gain. But it says the person who sows bountifully, gives generously in a heaping manner, will also reap bountifully in a heaping manner in their own life. And so the material profit return for you that comes from God because you're a giver is based upon what? Upon the abundance that you give. So it's based on that that you will get back a huge return from God. Again, it's a promise. And listen, then Paul said this, each one must give for financial provision as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Wow. God is very concerned with your heart in this. And God has a certain kind of love favor for you as a cheerful giver that's different than he has for a stingy, sparing giver. And then Paul says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always being fully supplied in everything, you may have an abundance to give for every good deed. Meaning, you cannot overgive, but you can undergive God's ministers by giving too little. Now, the Spirit is telling us that in a miraculous flow, God will keep increasing your own provision as you give. And why is that? So that in everything, you will always have enough and more, he says, to keep on giving more and more and more. And then there in 2 Corinthians 9:9-10, it adds that as it is written, God scattered abroad, God gave to the poor, God's righteousness endures forever. That now God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, because he is the ultimate supplier, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Well, the same God who gives you the seed to sow, even giving bread for food by his sovereign hand, think about this, is the same God who is guaranteed to supply and multiply your finances to give more and more and more. And then it says, you will be enriched by God in everything to give more liberally, freely, and even more abundantly than what you already have to give. So your ministry of fully supplying the minister's needs, it's a pure demonstration of Christian love which benefits not only the minister that you're supporting, but also yourself. In God's economy of investment, you get back great rewards. And remember, you will be enriched by God in everything for a reason. It says to give more liberally, more freely, and even more abundantly than what you already had to give. See, sometimes our relationship with God and our faith relationship can become so self-oriented that we forget the bigger picture things when it comes to his views of blessing. And all this is about being blessed. It's about blessing others. But what this means is that your enrichment that comes by God is for his purposes. So my urging for all of us is to be good stewards of God's direction. Recognize it. Let's not go to the scriptures and pull one little piece out and try to use it to support our stinginess and our weird beliefs, but recognize it and embrace it, and then let's live it. Let's fulfill this ministry. Give regularly as the call, ministry call. Give as Christian love in action, consistently do your part to make sure that those who proclaim God's word get their living from God's word. Look for the back and forth principle of blessing. Look forward to your financial support bringing you extra blessing from the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's be faithful to it. Amen.